guy put the water balloon in the pocket and then completely laid back. It was a huge tubes and like almost surgical tubing, like that strong. And then the third person put the balloon in the pocket and then leaned back, and then he would just let the sucker go, and he would fly. I don't know, yard, like maybe 50 yards or more. Like if you maybe even actually maybe even further than that. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Are you know what I'm talking about? Okay, well, yeah, Dave's smiling already. So two stories with that, and this has a point. Well, in that time, I was a lot younger. And this has a point. It's very important, actually. It's like where, because you're young, you just think of the immediate gratification and not the long-term consequences of something like this. Well, I was a camp director, and I thought, wouldn't this be fun if we got a few counselors and we go to the roof of the dining hall, and then when chapel gets loud and all these kids come out, these tiny little types, let's just like launch a barrage of these water balloons, and they would see nothing coming, and it would be fun to watch. And so we all sat up on this, there's a few of us, and we all sat back, and we're giggling, and then the bell rings, and the kids started coming out, and we just let these suckers go. And the silence is deafening. Because when we finally realized that how far these things were going and how high they were, we thought, ooh, that could probably hurt somebody pretty bad. And all of a sudden, these kids were going down like they were being shot. Like, they were falling all over, like, oh no, what did we do? And these kids are like crying and running away. And what we thought was going to be super funny turned into an absolute disaster because we were thinking about the long term consequences, just immediate gratification of thinking that this would be hilarious. Well, you would think I would learn my lesson. After that summer, oh, by the way, I put the slingshots away as a camp director, thinking, okay, that's a bad idea to use with little kids, so let's just put them away. But I took one to Bible college in the fall. And I got a couple of buddies together. We were laughing, you know. Yeah, you know, using this on little kids, of course that would hurt, but not on a big person. It wouldn't hurt on a big person. That'd be silly. And so we thought, well, let's take this exact same slingshot and go stand out at the entrance of the guy's dorm. And the first guy that comes out of that door, we're just gonna just smack this guy with this water balloon. Well, you know, out of the probably 80 guys that were there, 79 of them would have thought it would be funny. There was one guy, probably one of the largest guys with the shortest temper. And sure enough, we're sitting there, we're waiting, we're anticipating that just that door to creak open. And as soon as that door opens, they're just going to let these things fly. Well, that door opened. And you know what that moment when you let go and you realize what you've done? And you see who the face is coming out of the door, it's like, uh-oh, you know, run. And we ran because, you know, we hit him with these little water balloons, and it made huge welts on him. They were pretty devastating for even a big guy. And, well, he chased us for a little bit, but thankfully, I was faster, so I covered them out and I didn't get there. But the idea of making decisions, the idea of, you know, living in the moment, not thinking of the long-term consequences of our decision-making. Did you know that over the course of the year, you would make, hold on, let me get this right. I just want to make sure I get this right. No, over the course of a day, sorry. Over the course of a day, I read this in a Psychology Today article. Over the course of one single day, we make up to 35,000 decisions over the course of the day. 35,000! Now, provided that many or most of us sleep around 6 to 7 hours a day, we just cut that down to about 17 hours a day. And so then, I work is that we make 2,000 decisions per hour. And to break it down even more, we make one decision every 2 seconds. One decision every 2 seconds. So you can just think that through for a moment. I can't even really comprehend that, you know, to say the least. But out of all of those 30 to 35,000 decisions we make over the course of the day, you're bound to make a bad one or two, right? You're bound to, it's like, ooh, that was a bad decision in that moment, where, you know, and the consequences for these decisions could be little to nothing, but it could be life-altering, right? Where when you're younger, there's some physiological, I'm not going to get into all this stuff, but there's some physiological things to this, where you're younger, your brain isn't formed yet enough, like as you're working through pre-adolescence and through adolescence, like it's even hard for adolescents to even comprehend long-term consequences. And so I get that, how that physiological problem works out. And so, you know, all of us, when we were younger, may have used a slingshot balloon one time or another and hit somebody that you shouldn't have, and it hurt them. We've made bad decisions in our past. We will continue to make bad decisions as we go forward. But here's the good news, is that we're not called to be perfect. We're called to be faithful. Okay? Now, as we go through this, this story of Isaac and Esau and Jacob and Rebekah, we're still pulling the thread of God's sovereignty through all of this. I'm a sovereigntist. I believe God is sovereign. It is biblical. It is right to think. And I gain comfort from that, especially when you look at, you know, the characters in our story. They're kind of twerps, right? You know, Jacob isn't a great guy. And yet God still uses him in his decision-making going forward. And somehow, in some way, I don't get it, God uses sin sinlessly to accomplish his sovereign purposes. I don't get it. We're going to be bumping up against the complex topic today of reconciling, you know, humanity's free will versus God's sovereignty. But why does it have to be versus? Why can't it be both ends? Why can't it be both then? It doesn't have to be one versus the other. I think both can be true at the same time, and it's complex, and it's difficult, and it's hard to reason through, but God is sovereign. He's not bound by our decision-making and our choices, and we're going to see this as we pull this thread through the text, and as we pulled it through Abraham, and prior to that, when Abraham sent his servant to go find Rebekah, you know, we've been walking through all of these things. Seeing people making decisions, seeing God completely at work. God is sovereign. We cannot not see this truth. Clearly, the hand of God is on this story, and praise God for that. Because we know the truth of Romans 8:28, and it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to whose purpose? His purposes. His purpose. I find so much comfort in all of this. I know who I am. I'm a flawed human being. Made some bad decisions in the past. Probably will make more in the future. No, not probably. I will. So, you know, reading through all this and drawing these conclusions and seeing all of the hand of God on all of this situation and circumstances going through all of this up to this point, it gives the reader some comfort that God is in control and there is nothing that I can do, say, that will thwart God's purposes. God has called us to not be perfect, but to be faithful. And that's another sigh of relief for me. We're going to get through all of this and see the role of God's grace in the hand of Jacob that is so evident when it comes to the end of this sermon. But this morning, you know, let's back up for a little bit and remember the people of exodus coming out of Egypt are reading this for the first time, and they're starting to understand, oh, that's where we come from. That's our background. That's why we are where we are today. And so the people of God coming out of Egypt, after 400 years of slavery, being led by Moses, going to Mount Sinai, getting the Torah, getting the law, reading all of this for the first time, they're connecting the dots of their purpose. God's promises directly to them. And then all of it is becoming clear for them. And it's making all the sense. And that knowing where you came from helps to see where you are going. And so I see all of this here as part and parcel as God's sovereign hand on the people of God then, and that we can be encouraged and encouragement and comfort from this story for us today because God never changes. So, after this day, I'm not going to reconcile the tension between God's sovereignty and human free will to choose. I'm just not going to reconcile it. However, what I would like this to be, coming out of this, wrestling with this tension, obviously is good and right and in Scripture, but it's to be encouraged. It's to draw closer to God and find comfort, especially when we find ourselves in circumstances that Rebecca here has found herself in, as Jacob and Esau have found themselves in. And so the first point this morning is that may we draw comfort in knowing that God is sovereign in our pain and in our struggle. Let's look at verse 22. The children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Now, it says that the children struggled within her. This isn't just like a few something intense was going on inside that caused her as much pain, and she was struggling so much so that this is out of the normal birthing experience, pregnancy experience, and she's like, what is going on here? It's an intense word. The word struggle is to abuse or even crush. So right from the beginning of these twins' lives, before they're even born, they are in intense conflict with one another. Think about that. It is a picture of what is to come between these two. It is a picture. Now, me being an only child, I have no idea of what that even means. But there is clearly something coming. And it causes her to ask a question that is common in all of human experience for all of us, whether we're Christian or not, and that is to ask the question, why? Why? First of all, I think this question is a reasonable attempt to seek meaning and to understand what is going on in the circumstances that I find myself in. The interesting question with the word why, it is to imply that there is a purpose behind it. Catch that. To ask why is to imply that there is a purpose behind it. Rebecca's question reflects her confusion and her suffering, but it also speaks to the human experience that we all struggle with, and we all want to know, we all ask the question, why is this happening to me? When was the last time you asked that question? Why? Or was a circumstance. There are countless reasons that could happen in order for us to sit down in desperation or in exasperation that we would just sit down there and say, why is this happening to me? I don't even understand. It could just be a series of unfortunate events that are taking place. You know, where everything just seems to be going wrong, and you're sitting there and you want to throw up the papers and say, I give up. Why is this happening to me? It could be that. It could be even more impersonal. It could be just the fact that you look at the news and you watch natural disasters that are affecting so many innocent people, and you would just sit there and like, why is this happening? Or yet another act of senseless violence that's taking place in our world, and you just sit there and like, why? What purpose, what good could come out of whatever what was going on? I can understand how people would be watching the news, including myself, and I sit there and like, why? Why is that person even doing something like that? Why is this happening? But then you move from personal to more personal, and you sit there and you think, like that day, that bad day that we've all had, you know, when you're in a rush, and then you seem to hit every stinking red light on the way. And you say, why? Or you get the news that somebody you know suddenly passed away without warning. You know, and you just sit there and ask, why? Or even you yourself. You sit there and you get that your health isn't good. And it changes everything. You ask why. This is to bring comfort in this story this morning, is that all things work together for good for those who love God according to His purposes. And we are to find comfort in this truth. And asking that prayerful question, why, God, Rebecca went right to the Lord, and it brings to my mind Proverbs 3:5-6, where it says, what? It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. You know, when you're sitting there and you're thinking, why is this going on? But that's what went straight to God for the answer, and that is good. And that is right to do, and is a model for us who are in the same type of experience. We go and seek to the right source for the answer, and that is God. Rebecca went to the Lord in prayer. I think Proverbs 3:5-6, you can connect it to James 1:5-6, and it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God. Forgive generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Follow Rebecca's model. When we're torn to pieces, when we're in that time of pain and struggle, I pray that when we ask that question, why, that we would go to God in prayer, seek Him for wisdom, let Him work out His providential will in our lives. Scripture tells us to pray. It tells us to run to God. We also should pray for the faith to accept what He has to say to us. Should we? Let's go on to verse 23. And the Lord said to her, here's the response. She asked God why. She went to the right source. She did the right thing. She's trusting not in her own understanding, but all her ways, trying to acknowledge God and following James' advice and going to God asking for wisdom, God responds. What does He say? The Lord said to her, two nations are within your womb. Two peoples within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. There's three things in here. First of all, we have to remember, this is before they were born. This is before Rachel gets to be Rachel. Did I say Rachel? Rebecca. Yeah, sometimes I get Rachel and Rebecca confused. I don't know if that happens to you once in a while. But Rebecca gets this news. There's three pieces of information that God is giving Rebecca, His son. Let's look at them real quick. First one is that you're going to have twins. So she went from being barren, not being able to have children, Isaac prays, Rebecca conceives. God answers, God heard Isaac's prayer. And so, in that day, she went from like being thought of as a curse, right, because that's what it was thought of at that time, to now that she is bearing twins, she's got a double blessing. She went from, what a mood swing, right? Like hearing this, it's just like, okay, I'm what? I'm pregnant, but I'm what? Two are coming? Wait, let me just get this straight. Yes, two are coming. The second thing about these twins is that they're going to begin two nations. You know, when you're having children, when we were having our kids, I wasn't really thinking too much about, you know, who they were going to be 30, 40 years from the time of the pregnancy. I just wanted a safe birth. And we're picking the names, right? We're getting ready for the babies to come, like the crib, the stroller, the high chair, all of these things. I'm not thinking about 20, 30 years down the road. What? You know, it's like almost too much information. I'm just thinking of the now. I'm not thinking of the then. And Rebecca here is, oh, by the way, you're going to have twins, yes, and they're going to be fathers of two nations. That's pretty big. That's massive information to be able to process and to take on. And then the third thing is that the older is going to serve the younger. This is another thing that's a little shocking, it's counterintuitive. It goes against the law of primogeniture. Okay, the primogeniture law is that the oldest will receive the inheritance, the oldest becomes the new patriarch of the family, the oldest is the grand poobah after the dad has moved on. And so Rebecca's hearing this and saying, okay, what, say what now? Okay, well, I didn't say the older is going to serve the younger, what? But that isn't how it works, God. So wait, now we're moving from all this information that Rebecca is hearing, all this stuff. Remember, we have to pray, go to God in the answer to why, but then also pray for the faith to be able to receive the answer when we get it. So Rebecca needed that. A lot of information that came her way. And so let's keep moving here. Genesis 25. 24 to 26 now. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins. Check chapter number one. In her womb, and the first came out red. All his body was like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. And then we get a bit of information here about Isaac and his age. He was 60 years old at the time. Like, I hear that, and I'm like, 60, huh? I'm 50. Oh, boy. Anyway, reading about their birth of the twins concerns part of what the Lord told Rebecca. It's an answer to prayer. Everything's kind of lining up. It's encouraging, and so now we get the firstborn, Esau. He comes out covered in hair, described as being totally red. You know, not sure. Some people say, well, that was his skin color, or that was his hair color. It doesn't really matter. It was noticeably red, right? And they call his name Esau. Remember, I think it's important to note here that Esau was named based on his appearance. Jacob comes out second. Jacob comes out holding the heel of Esau. Now, this is an interesting thing. Remember, they were warring, literally, struggling within the womb. They were at war with each other in there. It was bad. That was intense battle that was going on. It caused Rebecca to pray. It caused her to seek God and all of the struggle that she was in. And then the second comes out, Jacob is holding his brother's heel. And he is being named after a characteristic or an inward quality. He grasps the heel, or he deceives, or he's opportunistic. He is conniving. He is ambitious. He is cunning. But the last thing is, in this part of the story, what did the Lord mean that two nations now would come from Rebecca? Well, the two boys he saw in Jacob became the fathers of two nations through their descendants. And I'm just going to go through this quickly. I'm going to address it and then move on. However, Esau, also known as Edom, E-D-O-M, became the father of the Edomites. Now, remember, these two nations were going to be at war with each other, and there is a prayer by the prophet Obadiah. Obadiah is, oh boy, found after Amos. I'm sure of it. It's after Amos. one chapter. But if you go through that book, you're going to see Obadiah pray a curse on the Edomites. Why? Because the Edomites were mocking Judah, were mocking Israel. They attacked them with violence. They were mocking them. They were capturing people of these tribes of Israel while they were fleeing for their lives and selling them into slavery. And Obadiah, seeing all this, and he's like, oh, you guys, and he's pronouncing a curse on them because of how they were treating Israel, how they were treating Jacob's descendants. He fathered the tribe, the Edomites, and Jacob fathered the 12 tribes of Israel. And if you want to look at that, it's in the book of Obadiah. If you're flipping, real quick, it's only one page, so you may want to look up in the table of table of contents and look where to find that, and I encourage you to go there. Asking God why is not a bad thing at all. It's not a lack of trust. Rather, it's an honest and sincere attempt to try to understand. Asking God why reflects our honesty and sincerity before a holy God. It acknowledges our feelings of confusion and frustration, and invites God into our thinking when we go to prayer and go to Him and trust Him in these confusing times. Psalms 62:8 says, trust Him in all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. This psalm encourages all of us when we're struggling, when we're going through pain and suffering, that we should go to God and trust Him no matter how difficult it is. Because why? He is safe. He offers comfort, guidance, strength in every situation. Asking God why is a healthy expression of our human emotions. To go to God and in painful and confusing times, though, we must say the opposite as well. Elizabeth Elliot, in asking the question why, talks about sometimes we need to be okay with the mystery. We won't get the exact answer that God provides. And I'm sure Elizabeth Elliot's story, as I shared this a number of weeks ago, using her husband as they were down in Ecuador, I'm sure she was asking why. And at the time before she was called down to go to Ecuador herself, she didn't know the answer, but she had to come to the conclusion that A, God is sovereign, B, God works all things for the good of those who love God according to His purposes, and C, I trust in that. That is my answer. It gives her peace, it gives her comfort, and she is okay to live in the mystery. She's okay, and she writes this. I am reminded that God is my Father still. He does have a purpose for me. And that nothing, absolutely nothing, is useless in the fulfillment of that purpose if I'll trust Him for it and submit to the lessons. She had peace. Why? Because she was in the Word, she prayed, and she had the support of fellow believers around her to help her bring perspective to her circumstances. You know, Romans 8:28 is great. It is good. We have to file that in our memory and in our mind so that we can have the quiet confidence that God is providentially at work in our struggle and pain. But we can't leave it there. You know, and then you got Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So yeah, I believe God is sovereign, but do we trust Him? Are we anxious about these things? Are we going to God in prayer? Do we have that anchor of peace in our lives so that when they come, then you can go to James 1:2, where it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. We believe that God is sovereign, that He is at work, that yes, you know, Romans 8:28 life of Romans, or sorry, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and then James 1, 2. All of these things come together and provide a quiet confidence in our lives that God is at work in our pain and struggle. 27 and 28 now. When the boys grew up, Esau, so now we're getting a contrast here. Esau was a skilled hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. All right, so you got one who's adventure seeking, the other guy is kind of like a bookworm. Okay? I guess I don't think it's saying one is better than the other. It's just giving a picture of who and how and what these guys are like. Isaac loved Esau because he hated the game. But Rebecca loved Jacob. All right, so now we're setting the stage for the next part of the text. So first, we're finding comfort to know that God is sovereign even over all our pain and our struggles. The second one is that we find comfort in knowing that God is sovereign over all our decisions and choices, both good and bad. Remember the slingshot? Bad decision. Bad decision. I don't know how God redeemed that decision, actually, kind of thinking about it, but anyway, I'm still here, I guess. Verse 29. Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted, famished, tapped out. And Esau said to Jacob, "Hey, let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." What? Like, what the course? Where did that, like, where did that come from? Clearly, this is premeditated. Or maybe he's just that witty. I don't know. I guess I can't really draw that conclusion if he's premeditated or not. Maybe he's just witty and opportunistic. "Tell me your birthright now," Esau said. "I'm about to die." I don't know if he's given to exaggeration or not. Some of you hunters don't exaggerate. "Is this big? So I wasn't really..." Anyway, okay. Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. Here you go. And he ate and drank and rose and went his way. But Esau despised his birthright. Whoa. So here we got the contrast a little earlier in these two boys. And now we're seeing the contrast right here in the narrative. So this context of being weary, tired, exhausted. By the way, in those times, it's probably good not to make a decision. You know, if we could stop for a moment, and when we're tired, weary, angry, right? You're probably best not make a decision. It's probably best to take a time out, go in your timeout space, and gather yourself before making big decisions. I think there's something to learn there for us, but let's keep looking here. Jacob, being a cunning person, so Esau's coming in, he's like sweating, he's looking pretty rough, he comes in, he slouches on the chair, he's clearly exhausted, and Jacob's like, "Excellent," right? Excellent. Exhausted and super hungry from whatever he was doing outside, Esau, here, remember, prioritizes the immediate gratification over the long-term consequence. There's a warning here. There's something for us to consider and be wary of. There's a lesson for us. I'm not sure what kind of stew Jacob was cooking. It was obviously a lentil stew. What was in it? We don't know other than that. When Esau came in and smelt it, he needed it. Like, "I want some." Clearly, he was hungry. Because of that, he made rash decisions, not caring about long-term consequences. It's actually quite immature to do that, but we've all been there. And remember that law of primogeniture? Remember that law that I said? It's about blessing and birthright of Isaac. This is what he gives away. The long-term consequences of his poor decision-making your head ashamed. But then I think of Jacob. What was he thinking? Why would you ask such a thing? Why would you throw such a lowball offer? I mean, I guess in Jacob's mind, I don't have it now. If he says no, I won't have it then, so it's no big deal for me. But being opportunistic, being deceitful, remember the meaning of his name, being cunning, here his qualities of his character were coming out and seeing it clearly in this lowball offer. Now, before we get too much on Esau and Jacob and considering this, let's just take the names out of it. How can anyone give in to immediate desires and not think of the long-term consequences? You know, we're sitting there saying, "Oh, idiot," right? Well, let's take the names out of it. Giving in to immediate desires without considering long-term consequences can lead to regrettable outcomes, and there's a warning. When we prioritize instant gratification, like Esau, over thoughtful consideration of future implications and consequences, we risk making impulsive decisions that can have lasting effects on our lives and relationships even after we are gone ourselves. Let me throw out some examples. You could be giving into a craving over a long period of time, whatever that craving might be. Acting on an impulse in a moment of anger. That's a tough one. Giving into immediate desires can blind us to the broader consequences of our actions down the road. In hindsight, we may come to regret these impulsive decisions. You know, there was a time when I was told of the four T's by the camp director. It may have come after my slingshot experience. And it was, here's the four T's. Think this through thoroughly. Take a step back. Be sober to what you're about to do. As a camp director and, you know, all of us, in our roles, just stop for a moment and consider the four T's. Think things through thoroughly. Stop before acting impulsively. If you're angry, dial down. Dial down. I grew up with a wicked temper. My mom's here. I don't have to confess anything, she'll just tell you. You know, my wife is here. My kids are not here, but if they were here, they would tell you. You know, it took a long time to be able to reach this. Like, I've learned that nothing comes out, nothing good comes out of being angry. Nothing. I can't think of one thing. When we go to 0 to 10 on our rage meter, it's like when we get there, nothing good is going to come out of it. So why don't you stop? Tap out. Go in your timeout room. There's no doubt that making mistakes were made by everyone involved here. Bad decisions, impulsive responses, manipulative tactics are all sinful and wrong, and yet what blows me away, and I draw a sense of comfort out of all this, is that God is sovereign. You know, it just helps me relax. He's not calling us to be perfect. He's calling us to be faithful. God uses these circumstances somehow. I cannot connect I can't reason through our sovereignty or His sovereignty and our free will. But yet it's right here. God uses sin sinlessly somehow for His providential care over His people. It's clear. It cannot be denied. For us as Christians, we can and should find measure of comfort in God's sovereignty. We can trust Him. He can redeem even our errors, mistakes, character, and sin for His glory and His good. Just as God was not limited by Jacob's manipulation or Esau's impulsiveness to fulfill His purposes in the story, He can also work through our decisions, both wise and make some mistakes. note before moving on is the fact that these boys are both sinful human beings right from the start. One had no advantage over the other, nor was one better than the other. In 2 weeks, Pastor Jared will be preaching on chapter 27. We're going to learn about God's amazing grace. When we learn about God's selection of Jacob over Esau, not because of anything Jacob did, by the way, but just simply out of his grace. Because we're looking here, Jacob was not a good guy. He didn't earn God's favor. It was clearly given. Unmerited favor was given to Jacob, and he's going to talk about that. He illustrates how God's grace operates apart from our human efforts to earn God's forgiveness and blessing. Despite Esau being the older and seemingly more deserving son in human terms, God chose Jacob to carry forward the covenant blessings established with Abraham and Isaac for no other reason but for his grace. Amen? That's one of the last points. So, we are to find comfort in knowing that God is sovereign, and our struggles and pain, even over our decisions, both good and bad, God is still sovereign. We can't thwart what he is at work with. And then, in spite of our flaws, so, as you know, there's no more text. So, let's go back. We kind of covered Esau, now let's look at Jacob. Jacob's actions are clearly calculated and manipulative. We don't know if Jacob planned manipulation or if he was just clever enough and witty enough to take advantage of the situation. Either way, Jacob used the lentil stew, to reel in his brothers so he can strategically position himself to make a deal for Esau's birthright. Like I said, what's there to lose? Nothing changes if Esau says no. Either way, Jacob kind of wins. This is a situation that has massive significance. More than what Jacob could even realize at this point, Jacob was able to make a deal for the primogeniture position in the family through selflessness and deceit, and God used it by his grace. This deal reflects Jacob's desire for status, wealth, privilege for himself, illustrating how human motives can be driven by a complex combination of sinful ambition, greed, and relationships. Jacob's character is full of flaws, isn't it? Just full. Really, there's nothing here to like. In fact, I kind of don't like him going through all of this. There's nothing in him that would cause God to say, he's my guy. Jacob's story reminds us of the sinful and flawed and perfect human nature that influences all our decisions. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. Despite Jacob's shortcomings in this particular story, his later transformation and encounters with God demonstrate the possibility of spiritual growth and redemption for anyone. There is no one too far gone to not be forgiven by God. There is no one too far gone that cannot receive God's grace. Jacob is Exhibit A. He's Exhibit A. Here's the warning. Don't write people off. Don't give up on people. Keep praying for them. We cannot think that they are beyond God's supernatural touch of their heart. The Holy Spirit can regenerate anyone's heart. No one is beyond that. You know, we would all, if that were the case, write off Jacob, wouldn't we? We would totally write him off. We would say, he is undeserving of God's forgiveness and grace, and we would be right. But God showed grace. Oh, you know, it just, God showed us grace. We're no different than Jacob. I don't know where that came from. God's sovereignty invites Christians to embrace His grace and forgiveness continually. Through Christ, believers are offered forgiveness for sins and shortcomings as we go along. We're being completely transformed. You know, we will struggle with guilt and shame, but we have to leave that on the cross every single day as we grow and be transformed into the image of His Son and being sanctified again by His grace. All right, let's land the plane. You know, I'm just so encouraged right now just going through all of this, and I hope you are too. I said I would not answer the question or the tension between God's sovereignty and human free will. Is God sovereign? Yes. Are we responsible for our own decisions? Yes. We're not called to be perfect, we're called to be faithful. And so may we be encouraged in this today, especially going through this story, that somehow, some way, God uses sin sinlessly for His providential purposes. And He can redeem it. And I'm so thankful. There's nothing that I can do to thwart God's purposes and plans. Because God is sovereign over our lives and circumstances, we can find comfort in all of life's challenges, the pain and the struggles, the decision-making, the good and the bad, our flaws and our sin. We can walk through all of that and know that God is indeed sovereign and at work in my life and yours. So will you trust Him today if you haven't, and will you continue to trust Him if you have? Amen? All right, let's... Is there a closing song? Okay, why don't you come on up? I'll pray. Be encouraged. A couple more things. That, you know, think about coming to men's breakfast, guys, if you haven't in the past. It's an encouraging time. It's a time to get and connect more with other men in the church. And hopefully you would find, time to do that. We go through a little devotional. We eat some food. And from 8 to 10 in the morning on Saturday, and then off you go. So on the way out,